fine. I want to just give you one more prayer update, and before I look with you at Leviticus, and that is with Liam, baby Liam. His diaphragm still isn't responding, although he is very alert. The team of doctors is going to do another diaphragm test tomorrow and make some determinations. So this newborn baby needs a whole lot of prayer also. So please, I'm not sure what time the test is tomorrow, but pray for Liam. Liam, if you don't know, is Charlie and Gail's great-grandson. Pray for Brittany and her husband also. This is a hard time for them to go through. So please keep that in prayer. I got some bad news this morning. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, but Batman died. Adam West, right? He was the Batman I grew up with, right? And he died. And it's interesting to see the how the world reacts to Batman dying. You know, Adam West in particular. Me too. You know, in saying that, I hear different people reflecting, oh, he was my superhero. Now, if you remember the show, in all honesty, the show was corny. It was a comic in done to a sitcom, if I could put it that way. But nonetheless, you know, people viewed him as a superhero. But news traveled fast, and I think he was like 86 years old. He had a brief bout with leukemia, and, you know, he passed away. I feel bad for his family. But, you know, today we have CNN, we have Fox News, we have all the networks, we have all that stuff going on. News travels fast. But you realize 2,000 years ago when Jesus died, that news traveled fast also. And when Jesus died, without the world realizing it, something changed. Isn't that true? Something changed. Because even the skeptics at the time thought there was something about this guy. And then when he died on the cross, well, a lot of people thought they got him out of the picture. We don't have to bother with this lunatic anymore, you know, called Jesus. Well, 3 days later, they got a surprise, didn't they? He rose from the dead. Now, if you don't believe me, you know, I know there are people who are skeptical, and that's fine. You're allowed to ask questions. You're allowed to doubt. But to this day, the resurrection is the most documented event in history. It is the most documented event. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells me he's alive. Not only is he alive, he's glorified. Not only is he glorified, but he accomplished what he came here to do, and that was to pay the penalty for your rebellion and sin, my rebellion and sin on the cross. And so he's alive. Why is that important? It is important to know that, because we live in a world who still wants to get God put away. Right? Here's what's bothering me as a pastor. I'm going to be very honest with you this morning. What's bothering me as a pastor is this, that when we come to church, especially evangelical churches or maybe even some mainline churches, but when we come to a church, sometimes we reverse things in our own mind, in our own sinfulness, and sometimes in our own confusion. Sometimes we're looking for a religion that caters to us. We want a religion that says the way we live is okay. The what we do is okay. And what, you know, even though we know it's not right, God's still going to love us. Now, God loves all of us. How do I know that? Because while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. In saying that, though, we have to recognize that God is not happy many times with what we do. That it is sinful and offends him and hurts others when we go the wrong way. One of the things I want to look at with you this morning is very simple. As we go into Exodus, and that's this, that because the name of Jesus in our current culture tends to be so offensive in our culture. I have to laugh, if you spend any time on the boardwalks, especially in the summertime, people are allowed in free speech to walk around with very offensive things on their shirts. Correct? I don't know about it. It offends me. I mean, I'm not a prude, but it offends me. And yet, somebody walking around with the name of Jesus, well, that's pretty bad. Even in the church, my fear is this, that we forget that Jesus Christ is God's flawless gem to a sinful world. He's a flawless gem. I want to give you illustrations here, and I'm going to take you through the passage as we go along. Let me read the passage for you. I'm going to read a few verses of it because it's long. It says, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He says, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal either from the herd or flock.'" Okay. "If the offering is a burnt offering," this is the first offering that's talked about in the book of Leviticus. "If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without what? Defect. You must be present at the entrance of the tent of meeting so that it will be what? Acceptable to the Lord." It's got to be examined, right? So that it can be acceptable to the Lord. "And you are to lay your hand," I don't want you to miss this, "you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make what? Atonement for your sin." Whoa, that's pretty significant. So here, I want you to catch this. Here's the burnt offering that you bring, an unblemished goat or lamb, and we're going to talk about what's offered in a minute. And the offerer is supposed to lay his or her hands, it was usually a male back then to represent the family, on the head of the offering and confess very specifically unintentional sin. Unintentional. Is anybody here guilty of unintentional sin? Okay. We've all... Now, there was no provision in the sacrifices for intentional sin. That provision was made one day a year on the Day of Atonement, where only the high priest can go in with the appropriate sacrifice. And on behalf of the people, that sacrifice, the priest would lay his hands on and impart the intentional sin of himself and the people to make atonement. One of the things that we have to recognize in all of this is that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for us. Unblemished. Isn't that true?
Absolutely.
Unblemished. In fact, if you remember the account of the trial between Pilate, Herod, Pilate again, none of them could find anything wrong. Not one could find anything wrong with what this man did. And so Pilate played politics, giving in to the people, and he said, "Look, who do you want me to pardon? You want me to pardon this criminal, or you want me to pardon Jesus?" And they said, "Give us the criminal, Barabbas. Jesus, crucify." Wow. Now, you might be here today and say, "If I were there, I wouldn't have said that." Yeah, we probably would have, because we're sinful people. Just like today, when we look for a religion that wants to validate our sinful lifestyle. And so, I really think some of that bad thinking comes with a bad theology of who Jesus really is. And let me put it to you this way. This burnt offering is a symbol of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You remember, I forget how long ago it was. Some of you can correct me because I don't follow a whole lot of this stuff. But one of the Kardashians, I don't know if it was Kim Kardashian or what, she had a diamond on her hand. I mean, the rock was like huge. It looked huge to me. I don't know too much about diamonds. Never owned one. But it looked huge on her hand. And lo and behold, it got robbed. Right? It got robbed. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, okay, everywhere you turn, you saw this diamond in the picture. You know, she had it on. She's flaunting it. Here's my concern. We look at diamonds like that and we go, oh, wow. I don't know if guys do that, but I know girls do, right? There was a movie called Diamonds Are a Girl's Best Friend, right? But they looked at the brilliance of the diamond and they say, wow. And the bigger seems to be the better. I just want to read something to you. It says, and I got this from a publication. I cited it in my notes. You can look at it. Absolute Perfection is the name of the article. It says, the world's largest flawless diamond can sell for more than $20 million. Experts say exceptionally rare gems, this exceptionally rare gems meets every criteria of perfection. It's 236 carats. Can you imagine that? At the time the article was written, it's located in Botswana. And it's a flawless diamond. And it recently sold, and this is 3 years ago, for $9.4 million. Wow. Now, if you had that diamond, I don't know if you'd show it to everybody, but you would boast about it publicly, probably. You should see the diamond I have. You want to see this rock? You know, you should see the diamond I have. Listen to me. We just sang a song that said, more precious than silver, more precious than gold. If we brag about those material things, believers, why aren't we telling people about the gem from God, and his name is Jesus Christ, who's worth more than any diamond, any silver, any gold, simply because of what he did for us while we were yet sinners. I want to suggest to you this morning that when we examine the perfect gem from God, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later, the resurrection, we begin to see how the Old Testament sacrifices begin to point to Jesus. I want to suggest to you, the more you understand the Old Testament, the more you're going to understand the New Testament. And you see just the beauty in it. The first thing that stands out, and Jesus is a diamond. Okay, let me just put that out. He's a perfect diamond. He is flawless. What makes a diamond flawless is no impurity in it, correct? Jesus had no impurity. He had none. Secondly, what makes a diamond valuable? It is transparent and brilliant. Jesus was transparent and brilliant. There was nothing hidden with Jesus. Third, what makes a diamond expensive? Clarity, right? I mean, you see all this stuff in Jesus Christ. But here's part of that brilliance that words go beyond. When Jesus chose in love, before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians 1 says, that he was going to come and die for a sinner like me, he was all in. He was fully committed to doing that because he loved me and because he loved you. Another way of saying this is if you were the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus still would have come to die for you because he loves you.
He loved us first.
That's right. Now, you know, you might say, okay, why did he have to come and die? Because God is a holy God and he demands that sin is paid for. He sets the rules. We don't. We want to set the rules. But he sets the rules and he says, sin has to be paid for and it can't be paid in any way. It can't be that I put my wallet in the offering plate and Jesus forgives my sins. It can't be that I do 1,000 good deeds today and Jesus forgives my sins. No, it's got to be paid for, and it has to be paid for with a sacrifice that is flawless. A sacrifice that is pure. A sacrifice that is acceptable to God. So that sacrifice then could take on your sin and my sin and make atonement that is satisfy God's justice so we can be forgiven.
Amen.
And that's what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus was all in. You remember the scene in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where right before Jesus went to the cross, he petitioned the Father three times, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup of wrath that I'm going to have to bear for the whole world as I take on their sin. Three times, and the Father said, no, my grace is sufficient. And Jesus comes out with resolve and joy to die for you, for me, for my sin. He was all in. He was fully committed. His entire self. Let me read from Hebrews 10 just for a moment. It says, the writer of Hebrews says this, sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. They were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is this. What happened in the nation of Israel was these offerings became ritual. It was done without faith. If you read the whole of Leviticus, and we don't have time to do that today, you find out that when people in faith came and laid their hands in faith on the offering, God honored that. But when it becomes nothing but ritual, God doesn't honor that, because then we think we can earn God's forgiveness. We think we can earn God's love. We think we have some part in this whole thing. We don't have any part in it. What we have to realize is we're just sinners saved by grace. And as sinners saved by grace, we need to be eternally grateful that God, through Christ, was all in and that he didn't back away from the cross. He was the perfect, unblemished lamb. He could take our sin and make atonement through his sacrifice so that we can be made right with God. This is Christ's love and God's holiness. Now, I heard also on the news this morning, somebody in California won the Powerball. $453 gazillion or something like that. They won the Powerball. And one of the news commentators had the sense to say this, at least, that money can never buy happiness. Now, some of you sit in here and say, yeah, but it helps. Okay? Now, and I'm not saying money is bad. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know that, the love of money. But, hey, if God blesses you, that's fine. But our salvation is not in money. Our salvation is not in politics. Our salvation is not in anything this world can offer. Our salvation is only through the gem of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only. And there's no other way. If you say to me, well, come on, Pastor, that's a little bit narrow-minded, right? You mean there's no other way? There is no other way. The Bible says that. I'm not lying. Check it out for yourself. Well, the Bible is man's interpretation. I'm sorry you feel that way. Because it's not. It's inspired by the Word of God. It's been tested through the years. And a lot of times, you know, we take the heat for this. But listen to me. I'll be very honest with you. I come here on Sunday mornings. I come into the office on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. Not because I like being called a pastor, but because I believe what I'm telling you. I believe that the best thing I can offer a hurting world is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the best gift I can point people to. Listen, I don't care what you did in the past. You know, God knows. I don't need to know. But I know one who stands ready to forgive you. Not because of anything you do, but because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. And he stands ready to forgive you, not only to forgive you if you come in repentance and faith. Repentance means you want to turn away from the the life you're leading and follow Christ by faith. But if you trust that he went in your place, he was your substitute sacrifice to pay for your sin personally on the cross, your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. That's a gem. Do you realize the majority of millionaire lottery winners are bankrupt? It's a fact. It's a fact. Following Christ, you can never go bankrupt. I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about for purpose. The moment you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he gives you new purpose. And then that new purpose will be to glorify him. Jesus was all in. I want you to understand that the sacrifice of Jesus was put on display for all to see. Remember in the beginning of this passage, we saw that the sacrifice, whether it was a lamb or a goat, or a bird, by the way. Let me just digress a little bit here. If you read the entire passage, you find out that God is so gracious that if people didn't have the means to have a goat or have a lamb that was worthy, they could buy a bird at relatively small cost. And the reason why God did that was to say to people, this is open to everybody. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what you, this is open to everybody. You come and bring a sacrifice. The cross is open to everybody. And in saying that, Jesus was put on display. He was examined by Herod twice, Herod once, Pilate twice. They could find nothing wrong. Do you realize when they went to Calvary, Golgotha, the hill that looked like a skull, and they nailed him to that cross, and they raised him up, he was on display for the whole world to see. Not only was he on display, he was naked. Entirely vulnerable, because he was going to take on the sin of the world. And if you remember, between 12 and 3, darkness overshadowed the world because Jesus took on the sin of the world. The very thing he hated. In love, he took that on, your sin and my sin. And he endured the full wrath of God that we deserve. Wow. One of the things that I keep hearing in the news, I'm picking on the news a lot today. Sorry, and if you disagree with me, that's fine. But one of the things I hear in the news is that politicians, and I'm not playing parties here or anything like that, but politicians, one of the hooks they want is they want college to be free. Right? They want this to be free. They want that to be free. And I sit there and I'm saying, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing? The only thing in this life that's legitimately free is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that freedom, by faith, we can know forgiveness and be made right with God now and for all eternity. In that freedom, we are rich. That's what Ephesians 1 says. That the moment we come to Christ, that God makes available to us all the riches of heaven. All the riches of heaven. The problem is, and forgive me, church, but the problem is we don't realize those riches because we don't open the bank book. And we don't see how rich we are, spiritually speaking. Sometimes we choose to live in guilt when that guilt's been paid for. Sometimes we choose to live recklessly when we need to be disciplined and come back and say, there's a better way. And God knows the better way. Jesus' resurrection was God's certification of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, of Jesus being the perfect gem. If you have a diamond, this happened to Mary Lou and I. We thought we had a diamond. At least I thought I had a diamond. It was a ring that was passed on to me. And it looked like a diamond. It was a little cloudy. I thought maybe it was dirty in the setting. So we bring it to a jeweler. And the jeweler is looking at it. And he says, what kind of stone do you think this is? I said, well, I thought it was a diamond. That's what I was told. And he says, no. No, it's a white sapphire. And I said, oh. And he says, it's not really all that valuable. And I said, okay. I mean, I didn't buy it. I mean, it wasn't con. It was passed on to me from, it was a family thing. But he said, actually, the setting is more valuable than the stone because the setting was in platinum. And it was more valuable. And it had baguettes. Is that how you call them? On the side of it. And I used this ring for our engagement. And I said, good, I'll be able to give her a diamond because I couldn't afford a diamond back then. I just graduated from college and you know, the whole nine yards. And we found out a couple of years later, I guess, it wasn't a diamond. Listen to me. Jesus is not only a gem, but he's priceless. He's perfect. He goes beyond silver and gold and emeralds. And in fact, you read Revelation. Jared taught on this. They use this stuff to pave streets in heaven. Pavement. Who's the centerpiece? Jesus. The world is full of a lot of hurting people. And they hurt for many reasons. You and I know that Christ, you and I who know Christ by faith, are entrusted with this message. As we love people, we earn the right to speak to them about God's precious jewel. We need to do that. I personally believe that for our hurting world, Jesus is the only solution. So I want to ask just a couple of questions this morning. When was the last time we, all of us, just meditated on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And what it really means for us. It's not just a piece of jewelry we put around our neck. What does it mean for us? Do you realize how scandalous the cross was back in Jesus' day? The cross was reserved for the execution of the vilest of criminals. The reason why I tell you that, and the cross is agonizing physically, but the real agony of the cross was when God turned his back on Jesus because he bore your sin and mine. The sin of adultery, the sin of immorality, sin of lying, sin of cheating, whatever it is, he bore. But the cross was the vilest way for some people to die. The modern alternatives don't even come close. If we put an electric chair up there, a guillotine, you follow what I'm saying? We become so accustomed to the cross. When was the last time we meditated on what happened at the cross and the resurrection? And when was the last time we asked the hard question, so what? What difference does it make in my life? Ought it to make a difference in my life? When was the last time we spent time talking to Jesus about the jewel of his holiness and his sacrifice for us? If you had a valuable diamond, you'd probably enjoy showing it off. When was the last time we shared the flawless gem of Christ? The value of Christ's sacrifice is infinitely more valuable than the most perfect and biggest gem in the world. Now, forgive me for one second here, because I'm ignorant in this type of stuff. But what is the most, is there a stone that's more valuable than diamond? Could it be an emerald? Is that, no, I think it is. I think it is an emerald. Whatever that stone is, whatever value that is, whether it's an emerald or a diamond, Jesus is worth infinitely more. And the question I have to leave for all of us, including me, does that matter in my life today?